Have you ever been in a situation where you knew you should say something, but the words just wouldn't come out of your mouth? Maybe it was something somebody said at work that was disrespectful about somebody else, or maybe even putting down a whole group of people. You were caught by surprise and you thought about it, but you just couldn't think of a proper response at the moment. But then you had another chance to say something and decided, well, I just won't say anything at all. It might cause a problem. It's true. Sometimes we need to understand the wisdom of choosing the right time to say something. After we've had time to formulate a crafted statement that makes the point that we feel is important to make. But we know, if we know a truth needs to be spoken, and we don't speak it because of the fear of how we'll be perceived, or the fear of what others' reactions will be toward us, then the feeling that we're left with is that we didn't have enough courage to speak up. And that's not necessarily a good feeling to have. I'm sure that many of us have been in that situation before. From our scriptures today, we learn that God calls us to have the courage to speak God's truth to the world. Jeremiah, the prophet, was called to speak God's truth to the nation of Israel when they were doing wrong and in danger of being overtaken by the Babylonian Empire. What makes the circumstances of Jeremiah's call even more interesting is that he was called to do this, to be a prophet, when he was just a young boy. Imagine being in such a situation. I'm sure that most of our situations of feeling afraid to speak up were not nearly as ominous as Jeremiah's, because God was calling him to speak to the king and to the nation, not just his neighbors next door. Last week, we looked in the scripture at Jesus making his mission statement in his hometown of Nazareth in the synagogue. This was the point at which Jesus realized his hometown crowd truly needed to hear what his all-inclusive mission was about. It wasn't about being from Nazareth. It wasn't even about being Jewish. It's about whosoever comes and opens themselves to Jesus, to the message of Jesus, and what he came to do. Jesus had to know that this was not what the people in Nazareth wanted to hear. They just wanted him to perform some miracles. He had to know that they might not be happy with what he was sharing from the prophet Isaiah. And yet, Jesus spoke the truth. And yes, many of the people became angry. So even though speaking God's truth made some people angry, Jesus knew that without him speaking the truth, many people would never understand or follow him for the right reasons. We do have to be careful, though, as Christians, that when we speak up and when we're saying what God would have us say, that we're doing it for God's reasons and not just for ourselves. There are some people in this world who are a little unbalanced, who purport to speak for God all the time, when really they're only sharing their own perspectives and they're doing it for themselves. So it's important that we discern what is God's truth before we speak, by seeking God's truth and not assuming it. God calls into action the average, everyday person like you and me. We must be willing to be available to serve God when God has a job for us to do, even if it's speaking up at the office or at school or in the community or in our family, when something that we know is wrong or unjust is happening. In the complete book of Zingers, the editor gives us a few little reminders about serving God, about being an average person but making ourselves available. He says, "No one can help everyone, but everyone can help someone." And that is so true. He has this little prayer for us. Oh God, grant that the heat in my heart might melt the lead in my feet. I like that because so many times we pray to God for something and then we do absolutely nothing to help that prayer come alive. And I think we are the hands and feet and voice of Christ. He says also to mend your nets with prayer, cast them in faith, and draw them back in love. That's how Jesus did ministry. Jesus went about doing good, the scripture says, but many of us just go about. We need to add the doing good part. And this one is very unique. A dewdrop does God's will just as much as a thunderstorm. Think about that one. And the last one, service is love dressed in work clothes. Even when we have a work day at the parsonage or a work day at the sanctuary in the church, it's serving to make the place more inviting, to make the place more welcoming, to serve God's people, and it's important. It's not the last one, it's not the hours that you put in, but what you put in the hours. Some of us serve God for many years, but we do it out of a sense of duty or obligation. We ought to serve God with a passion, out of gratitude and love for the Lord and God's people. That's when we have the joy of the Lord in our service. Many, many years ago, a young college student named Sophie Scholl, who lived in Germany during the latter part of Adolf Hitler's reign, would never have seen herself as a prophet. Yet when she and her brother Hans joined a protest group protesting their country's atrocities in war and against the Jewish population, they took up the prophetic mantle. The group called themselves the White Rose. It was a student organization dedicated to discussing student discontent with the Nazi regime. Reports of the catastrophic failures of the war on the Eastern Front, as well as the stories of what was happening to the Jews in captivity. The students would discuss these things, and some of them decided to act upon their discontent by making these flyers with the duplicating machine that were anti-Nazi. It was while distributing these flyers on the campus of the university in Munich that Sophie and her brother were caught and turned over to the Gestapo in February 1943. The students did not engage in any violent acts or acts of sabotage or assisting any underground guerrilla group. Their crime consisted of questioning their governments, and thus they were charged with undermining the morale of the troops. They were both interrogated separately. Sophie tried to confess so that her brother could go free, but he confessed as well. They both were convicted, and the judge scorned them as being traitors. But she stood firm, and during the trial, the court records from this courageous young woman quote her as saying, "Somebody, after all, had to make a start. What we wrote and said is also believed by many other Germans. They just don't dare express themselves as we did." What courage. She was a faithful Catholic. She found strength through prayer and her conversation with a fellow woman prisoner. She thought after their sentence came and they were sentenced to death, that they would probably have at least a month to visit with their family and get things in order. But they were told the death sentence would be immediately. One woman who was a matron broke the rules by allowing her to say a final goodbye to her parents. Her father said to her, quote, "You did the right thing. I am proud of you both." Her last words were these, and they were recorded. "How can we expect righteousness to prevail when there is hardly anyone willing to give himself or herself up individually to a righteous cause. Such a fine sunny day, and I have to go. But what does my death matter? If through us thousands of people are awakened and stirred to action. What a wise young woman. What courage. After her death, a copy of the last leaflet produced by the White Rose Group was smuggled out of Germany by a German journalist. It was utilized by the Allied forces in mid-1943 when they dropped over Germany millions of copies of that tract that young woman helped to write. It was retitled The Manifesto of the Students of Munich. After the war, Sophie found acceptance in her home nation. Regarded by most Germans today as a national heroine, schools have been named after her, streets have been named after her, documentary films have been done, and she serves as an example of courage. As Christians, we have been called to bear witness to the greatest gift of love, the greatest sacrifice for our sake that has ever been given. Like Jeremiah, we are called to preach a message to a world for justice and peace and love. At times, when we become aware of the size of the mission that God is asking us to do, sometimes we, like Jeremiah, come down with a bad case of the onlys, which can include, Lord, I'm only human. I'm only ordinary. I'm only young. I'm only old. Do you expect me to do something? I'm only half up to it. I'm only an amateur, God. I only have a few years left, God. I only have one good lung, one good kidney, one good eye, one good hand. I'm only me. I'm only this. I'm only that. I'm only this litany about ourselves when we feel underprepared and overwhelmed when God calls us by name out of the group. Instead of changing or clinging to the insecurity of being an only, we need to take hold of the power that our status as one reveals. Try replacing that defeatist four-syllable message, I am only, with a different four-syllable mantra, I am the one. One is enough for God. I'm only one person, only one team, only one congregation, only one family, one town, one state, one nation, one continent, one world. But one is enough when linked with the Almighty God. In God's infinite wisdom, with God's infinite power, God has chosen you, only you, as the one who can stand as a particular kind of witness, perform a unique kind of ministry, give a distinct shape to the body of Christ here on earth. You are the only one God chooses for a particular task, and only you can do God's work as you can do it. Together with every member of the body of Christ, we make up a community of onlys. God's not necessarily looking for the best, the top, the best charisma. Not that he would turn down these sorts of people, of course. He can use gifted people as well as the average. The bear used to say? The average bear, okay? But Yogi, I couldn't think of his name. Yogi Bear used to say the average bear, okay? But God also knows that the vast majority of men and women, boys and girls, fall into the I am only category. But only is enough when God helps us. And it would amaze you what God can make of the I am onlys. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 8, God encourages Jeremiah not to be afraid. The reason is because God has him covered. God has Jeremiah in the palm of his hand. God tells Jeremiah, just like he had told Moses before, I am with you to deliver you. We can either allow fear to defeat us, or we can allow God to give us the power to accomplish what God asks us to do, God's particular mission assignment for us, knowing that God has got our back. When we find the courage to speak the truth of God and Jesus' gospel, the world becomes more of what God wants it to be. Our reward is not necessarily measured by who likes us and who doesn't like us. Our reward is our own satisfied heart when we speak up for what is right and good. And those who see the light, because we choose to let the light of God shine through us. I'll just say something real quickly that's not on the script, but I know that our time is precious with communion today as well. But when I was much younger in my ministry, I was asked to take a group of college students from New Orleans, from the University of New Orleans, Southern University of New Orleans, and Delgado, to Washington, D.C., to join a group of peaceful protesters regarding the national budget that had been slashed terribly for the homeless. And at the time, I was involved in a ministry with the homeless at Felicity United Methodist Church. And we also protested when the city of New Orleans cut its budget terribly for services to the homeless. But we drove 22 hours straight. Remember, this is students and a foolish young minister. We drove 22 hours straight. We didn't have any money. We didn't stay anywhere. And we joined thousands of people in the Capitol. There were over 200 who came by bus from Louisiana. Ministers, priests, nuns, students, lots of people who care about the homeless. And I never felt more patriotic in my life than when I walked down the streets of Washington in a protest, peaceful. I would never participate in a violent protest. But questioning our government regarding our care of the homeless. When these two questioned their government and were put to death, tears were flowing down my eye, out of my eyes, because I said, to live in a country where we have the freedom to question our government, to protest, truly it is a privilege on this earth and one that we should not take for granted. So we need to find the courage to speak. And to get rid of that phrase in our vocabulary, I am only, because you are the one that God has chosen to share God's love and God's truth in our world. Amen.